Morning, everybody. So good to be with you. My name's Cameron, and I serve here on staff at Woodlawn Church. Pastor Joe, a couple of months ago, I was with you preaching, and I said that he was at his granddaughter's dance recital, to which I received a text during the service that said that was not true. So I stand here to apologize for not telling you the truth the first time, but I can say confidently that is where he is this weekend. Is at his granddaughter's dance recital, which is cool. So he'll be back with us next week, but I'm grateful for the opportunity to get to be with you and for him trusting me to do that. So could we pray together before we start? Lord, you are beyond anything we could imagine in being good to us, far beyond what we deserve. And Lord, I pray that today you would transform us to look like you, to behave like you, to treat people like you. And we thank you for it, Jesus, in your name, amen. I'll have to say this morning at 9 o'clock, I didn't know if I was even gonna be able to get up to preach because the music at 9 o'clock was incredibly beautiful. And we sang my tribute to God Be the Glory as the opening song. And the Holy Spirit just was in the room, I'll tell you. And I had to go out and get some tissue, and Pharaoh's like, where are you going? Why are you leaving? And then as we were worshiping here, I'll say, Is He Worthy, the first song that the band did this morning, is one of my very favorites. And I know without a doubt that the Holy Spirit is with us today. I am certain of it. So I'm glad to be with you. We've been in a series called Prepare for Tomorrow, and talking about the decisions that we make and how they determine the direction of our lives. And so we've looked at this statement over the last couple of weeks that said, the quality of your decisions determines the quality of your life. So if you've been with us, you've heard that. And we have just said that we're making some pre-decisions. Things don't happen by accident. We don't become better people or better disciples by accident. We have to make some concerted decisions about who we're going to be. So instead of waiting until we're in the thick of things to maybe try to figure out the right thing to do, we're going to make some decisions ahead of time, not in the heat of the moment, and not let our emotions drive us. Is there anybody here that makes emotional decisions or has ever made one, right? If you've grown some in your life and realized maybe that's not the best decision, if you didn't raise your hand, I would think maybe at least one time in your life when you were younger, you may have done that. I'm an incredibly emotional person, and I have to be careful to not allow my emotions to drive me. And so making decisions ahead of time about how things are going to go is critical for being a good disciple. So today we're going to talk about pre-deciding to be generous. So we have this statement that we've been filling in the blank each time, each week, as we've looked at this series. And it says, when faced with a particular situation, I have pre-decided to take this action. And today we're talking about, I am going to pre-decide to be generous. And some of you already are going, please don't talk to me about my money. I don't want to hear it. I'm not here to talk to you about your money. This is not a sermon about that. It involves that because Jesus talked about money. If Jesus talked about it, we should too, right? We should learn how to do that in the context of the scripture and how to do things well. But this is about the state of our hearts and being generous people and what that can do to transform your own life and the lives of the people around you. So for the purpose of this series, I want to review really quickly. We've had six things that we've talked about, or six things that we are going to in the course of this series. The first week was, I am ready. I'm consistent. I'm devoted. Today we're talking about being generous. Next week will be about being faithful. And the last week will be about being a finisher. And so we're going to take some time today to look at a story from start to finish about being generous. Now, I said this at 9 o'clock. If you ever wonder if your boss is watching, he is. So Pastor Joe texted me before 9 o'clock was over. By the time I got off the platform, I had a full text with feedback from my sermon, which was very kind. And he had outlined, he had showed me his notes, and he also was teasing me because I started out by saying, I think, and other staff members might argue with me, but I think I have the best job here at the church. So some may argue with me about that. I think everybody probably feels that way about their jobs because they're in their gifting, right? When you're operating in your gifting, it's a good thing. But for me, I get the opportunity every single week to be in ministries where people's lives are changing and transforming. It is amazing. That is what God does, is transforms us. If we allow him, I get to see it in Celebrate Recovery, in Reboot, in Grief Share, in hearing about it from our people who are in divorce care. It's a tremendous thing to watch people go from death to life in situations where they have thought that there is no hope. It's transforming. When there is a void and something that we're missing, God is in the business. It is his full mission to see us be transformed. Our mission statement at the church is to make transform followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's who we want to be. And so today we're going to look at a story of a guy who's familiar to you and watch him become transformed. But before we get to that, I want to kind of set the stage for us. Culture tells us, if you don't know this, you're being discipled by somebody, whether you know it or not. So it could be the culture, it could be your family, it could be social media. Please don't let it be social media. It could be your small group, it could be a mentor, it could be, but something is discipling you. Something is telling you how to live your life, right? Whether it's good or bad, somebody, something is telling you that. And so culture constantly works to disciple us to say, the more that you accumulate, the happier you'll be. And so culture says it's more blessed to get than to give, right? That's true, because when we earn money, we'll use money as an example. When we earn a living or we earn money, we want to hold on to that because we feel like it's whose? Ours. We want to think and believe that it's ours. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he reminds them that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? That's completely contrary to what the culture tells us. There's a kind of joy that consumption and accumulation cannot provide for us. There's a kind of freedom that accumulation cannot provide for us. And there's a blessing that only comes when your hands are open, not closed, right? So today we're going to look at what happens when you stop holding back. Yes, we're going to talk about money, but I'm also talking about the posture of our hearts, the position of our lives, and how do we operate with generosity in a world that tells us something different. So we're going to look at this story of a man who spent his entire life accumulating, taking, stealing, taking advantage of people to get what he wanted. But one encounter with Jesus transformed him. One, and his heart was completely changed. His name was Zacchaeus. You remember him? Wee little man. So we find this story in Luke 19. We're going to kind of walk through it piece by piece today and see how did this encounter with Jesus transform this man. So let's look at the first two verses, Luke 19, verses 1 and 2. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was wealthy. So let's stop right here. If you were a tax collector in that culture, you were not a popular person. You were a well-known person, but you were not a popular person. People hated you. Tax collectors worked for Rome, and so their job was to accumulate as much as possible for Rome. And along the way, if they could line their own pockets, they would do that. So they would dishonestly take taxes from people. They would charge things beyond what they should have and keep them for themselves. So they took advantage of people, and it says that Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. It said he was the chief tax collector. So if you're a person who collects taxes and you already do not have many friends, what do you think the chief tax collector position's like? Right? No friends, none at all. Zacchaeus had climbed this ladder of corruption, and he had become successful through a law of greed. And Luke specifically tells us at the end of that second verse that he was wealthy. Now, is being wealthy a sin? No, of course not. When you accumulate it by dishonest means, that's the sin, right? That's sinful. It's not sinful to be wealthy. You'll never hear me say that. But he had accumulated all of this by means that were not right and that dishonored God, dishonored the people he was taking from. But he didn't care about that. He was focused on accumulating and doing for himself. So Zacchaeus spent his whole life doing this, and he had money, he had influence, and he had status, but he had no friends. He had no community, no nothing. And none of this is bad, but it doesn't satisfy. It never can do for us what we really hope it will. And we try and strive and work to get it, and we never feel fulfilled. It's like, I got to have a little bit more or a little bit more if I could just get ahead. You ever said that? If I could just have a little bit more, maybe I could do a little bit more. But that's not how generosity works. But there was something in Zacchaeus that was not satisfied. And I know that from the story because it tells us that he wants to see Jesus. There was something in him that was desperate and wanted to see him. I think Zacchaeus is a picture of a lot of us today, is that we can be externally successful. We can be internally restless, right? Or surrounded by things, but we're still looking for meaning. We don't have it. So consumption can fill our house, but it will never fill our soul. Never. Culture constantly tells us that if we had a little more, we'll finally be happy. But the kingdom of God turns that on its head. The kingdom of God does not operate the way the world operates. Jesus says that blessing isn't found in accumulating, it's found in surrendering. The posture of our heart has to change first, and generosity follows. What I love about this story is that Zacchaeus didn't start out as a generous person. He began as a consuming person, but then he was transformed. He went from using people and doing things that he shouldn't do to being surrendered to Jesus. In his life at that time, he was, as scripture would call it, building bigger barns, right? Filling his earthly treasure with as much as he could. In fact, it reminds me of the story of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. It says, the rich man says, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Have you heard that or thought that before and think, gosh, if I could just retire or if I could just get to the point that I could have a break and this wouldn't be so hard all the time. But let me say this, money does not make you generous. It does not automatically make you generous. If you weren't generous before you had money, you're not going to be generous after you get it. Practicing generosity now sets you up for the future to be generous later, ongoing. That shouldn't be an occasional thing. It should be the ongoing state of our heart. Money has a way of magnifying the state of our heart, or possessions, things, have a way of magnifying the measuring what our heart is really like. It reveals that, it exposes it. And so we go from thinking, well, gosh, if I had a little bit more, then I could give some. But then once we get that little bit more, what do we do with it? Not giving it away, not being generous with it, right? Not always, that's a sweeping statement, but for the most part, it can be tempting to hold. Money wants to stay, right? When you get it, you want to hold on to it, unless you're a spender. But you want to get it and hold it so you can spend it, right? So money doesn't like to just be given away, just evaporate. And that's what being generous sometimes can feel like. Is this worth it? But Zacchaeus, this wasn't a money problem. This was a spiritual problem. And he had a spiritual problem way before he had a money problem. But everything changed. We see in verses 3 and 4, it says he wanted to see who Jesus was. Because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. That beginning phrase, he wanted to see who Jesus was, tells me that the Holy Spirit was already working on him before he got there, because he already had everything he wanted. So why would he need to go see some guy he'd heard about? That's the Holy Spirit. In Wesleyan terms, that's the prevenient grace of God drawing us toward a relationship with Christ. So he goes to see Jesus. He's short. He runs ahead of everybody else. And this part tickles me, because in that day, wealthy men of status did not run anywhere, okay? He ran and scampered up a tree. So can you imagine? You go from being a person, you're somebody that nobody likes, and he's doing his job right and going and collecting money and all this, so people have to see him. But I would imagine, electively, he might not want to be seen, right? Or attention drawn to him, unless he was going to get something out of it. But what did he do? He got more visible because he went up the tree. So he's sitting up there, everybody can see him. And Jesus, his objective was to see Jesus. It doesn't say he wanted to meet him. It says he wanted to see who he was. He wasn't expecting an encounter with Jesus. He was expecting to go and see who this guy was that people have been talking about. It's cool to me. You can have success and still be desperate, right? He ran to see who Jesus was. He was empty. He looked like he had everything, but he was empty. Jesus arrives in verse 5. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, after the first service, Shep Sawyer came up to me, because I said during the service, I'm a firstborn. I ask lots of questions. I want to know everything. And I was in the car with John Harris for a couple of hours this past week, and he told me that I asked too many questions. And it's true. I want to know everything. I'm so curious about everything. But after the service, Shep came up to me and he said, you said, I wonder what Zacchaeus was thinking when Jesus came up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. What do you think his response was? And he said, I think that he's up in this tree and he looks around and he says, who? Are you talking to me? And that Jesus would say, yeah, you and that other guy named Zacchaeus in the tree up there, right? Who? Of course you. Come on. Come down. Let's go. But it doesn't say he hesitated at all. I feel like that's what I would do, because I'd be afraid. I'd be scared. What if he's going to, I don't know who he is. It says that he came to see who Jesus was. Didn't say he had a relationship with him. He doesn't know if Jesus will be kind to him or condemning to him. He has no idea. So there's a risk here in coming down out of the tree. Everybody has seen him up in the tree. Everybody has now seen this interaction between Zacchaeus and Jesus. There's a risk in coming down. But it doesn't say that he hesitated at all. But this is what I love about that scene. Jesus called Zacchaeus before he repented, before he changed, before he ever gave anything back, before he became generous, before he was transformed. Jesus initiated grace to him first. It is the only way that Zacchaeus could ever have experienced transformation. I mentioned to you before that I get to be in these groups walking with people who are seeking healing. And when I tell you, when you see, or if you have ever watched a person get saved, if you've ever seen a new Christian, and you see when they understand finally, for just a second even, they understand the grace of God that has been poured out over their life, they're a new person. You cannot help but be changed when you recognize the grace of God over your life. The things that he's protected you from, the things that he's afforded you, the way that he loves you and wants to transform you. It is unbelievable. And generosity begins to flow out of a transformed life. Jesus didn't wait for Zacchaeus to become generous, to offer him grace. He gave him grace first, and then the response to that was transformation. John 3:16, this is a verse that even if you've never been in church, you've heard it. The first part of the verse says, for God so loved the world that he did what? Yes. Pastor Joe says, he said this early on when he first moved here, And it stuck with me, and I have never forgotten it. But he says, we are never more like God than when we're giving. Because he gave us Jesus, his most treasured possession, his own son, Jesus. So if we are giving, if we're generous people, then we look like God, right? We're not him, but we begin to look more like him when we give. Creation itself is an expression of God's generosity to us. Salvation is an expression of his generosity toward us. Grace over our lives is certainly an expression of his generosity. And everything that we have, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. That God gives freely to us. And so if we experience that in our life, then what must our response be? If we're transformed, how then should we behave? How then should we act? If we begin to be generous, we're reflecting that saving nature of God that has come to rescue us. We're reflecting that back to people. We begin to operate with our hands open and not with our hands closed. So this sermon is not about money. It's about lordship, and it's about surrender. It is about trust. Now, there are some specific things the scripture does tell us about money we're going to talk about. But this is the bottom line. Whatever has your heart ultimately directs your life. So whatever that is, and again, money is not a bad thing. There's a scripture that is so misquoted, that says money is what? The root of all evil. That is not what the scripture says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil, because it can become the thing that takes hold of us. And so that's what directs our life. So ultimately, I have to examine what has my heart, because that's what will direct my life. Zacchaeus was ready for change. I believe that. That's why it says he wanted to go see who Jesus was. If he wasn't curious, if he didn't think he had a need for that, he would have stayed home. He had everything he needed. Why would he go and see who this Jesus was? But he was ready for change. Let's look at verse 6. After Jesus called to him, verse 6 says, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Just like that. So we have seen, without it even telling us the specifics, transformation. Because he responded to the grace of Jesus that invited him down out of the tree that he could go home with him. He responded. So something in him now has changed. There's begun a transformation. But this was really risky because all those folks that have seen Zacchaeus mistreat them and they saw him climb up the tree and now they're having to watch him be humble and get down. Whew. Come on. That's a tough place to be in if you're Zacchaeus. But I don't think any of that mattered to him, because it tells us that he came down and welcomed him gladly, and he came down immediately at once. Verse 7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. He's talking about Jesus. So now all these people who would criticize Zacchaeus are now criticizing Jesus. Now explain that to me. That is the state of the human heart, isn't it? Pointing a finger all the time. And I know that because I can do that. But what we see Jesus do is call him down. It's a risk for Jesus and it's a risk for Zacchaeus, but it was two risks worth taking. So when he comes down, it says he came down gladly, and then the people began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Yep, he sure did. But Jesus specializes in pursuing people that we think don't deserve it. Right? And I've been that person. Let me tell you how the enemy works. In the night, this last night, I woke up and immediately the enemy reminds me of old things. Well, this is really still an area of shame in your life. Oh, Jesus didn't really take care of that. Oh, remember when you did this? It was all these old things that I've experienced freedom from. And just that fast, in your most vulnerable state when you're sleeping, is where the enemy loves to mess with you. And he came after me. I know, because we were talking about this today, because this is freedom to us. If we respond to Jesus' invitation for transformation, that is freedom. It is an incredible invitation. It is life-changing. It is eternal. But the enemy would love to say, oh no, that didn't work. This isn't worth it. Zacchaeus, don't get down out of that tree. Not worth it. You're a little guy. You can hide. I mean, he could have easily refused Jesus' invitation, but he didn't do it. And Jesus pursued him. But his relationship with money, Zacchaeus' relationship with money changes immediately, we see, actually. Verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will repay four times the amount. So it's not, he was, remember who he was, the chief tax collector. Excuse me. He didn't have to do this. He's the guy who made the rules. So did he have to give that money back? He could have just said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, and moving forward, I'll do the right thing. But he didn't do it. He immediately recognized what transformation needed to happen, how he needed to make it right, and on top of that, be generous, that he would repay back four times the amount. That's irrational generosity. That's generosity that does not make sense. He didn't merely feel different. He reordered his life around this new king he had, because money had been his master, but now Jesus was. So there was a reorientation that had to happen in order for him to have his thinking straight and for his life to be in order. So what are we seeing reflected in Zacchaeus's life that would tell us what generous people are like and what they do? So I want to look at two things here in our remaining time. The first thing is that generous people plan to be generous. That's the point of this whole sermon series, is that we are pre-deciding to do X, Y, or Z. And I'm going to pre-decide to be generous. Isaiah 32:8 says, generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. I love the phrase stand firm, because it's not waiting until someday or at the end of the month when I have some excess, maybe then I can be generous. Guess what happens at the end of the month? There's never any excess, right? Okay, it's not there. Because we find something to, if it's there, we find something to do with it. So that's why the principle of the tithe is so important. And there is some confusion about the tithe and the offering in the church. I want to try to help you understand that in a way that makes sense. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are the first two words? Seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say take care of all your bills and then give to the kingdom of God, right? It doesn't say that. It says seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't just have to do with money. This is ordering our lives. If we seek his kingdom first, his economy is so much better than ours. The way that Jesus operates, the way that God does things, does not make sense to us, but it's so much better than what I could ever do. It's not me giving the leftovers, it's me giving to him first. Malachi 3:10, this is where I want to talk about the tithe for a minute. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Does it say that he will give you just enough to get by? No. The word tithe literally means tenth. A tenth of what? Everything. If it passes through your hand, if God gives it to you, a tenth of it belongs to him off the top. 90% in God's hand will go so much further than 100% in mine. I can promise you that. Let me dispel some other false things about what you may think about the tithe. The tithe is not your time. The tithe is not volunteering. The tithe is not putting money in the We Care basket. The tithe is the first 10% of what you have that you give back directly to God. It is reprioritizing the order of our lives and say, God, you are first and everything else comes after. Is it good to give to We Care? Yes, please give to We Care after you give your tithe. Is it good to volunteer your time? Yes, give your tithe. Is it good to give to a charity in town? Yes, give your tithe. Do that first, and you reorder everything around that. And I am not saying that standing up here as a staff member whose paycheck depends on your tithe. God will take care of me. The doors could close on this place, and God would take care of the staff. I do not care about that. What I care about is helping you understand if you can get hold of this, your life will change. I don't know how to explain it to you because God's economy does not make sense like ours. Does not compute. But here's what I will say to you. When I was 14 years old, I got my first job in Op, Alabama, sitting in a snow cone booth by myself slinging snow cones after school and all summer long. I loved it. So fun. Got to talk to everybody who came to the window, which was great. The only thing I didn't like about it is that I was in there by myself. I didn't have anybody to talk to in between customers. I loved it. My parents taught us from a very young age about tithing. I have watched them. My dad's in ministry. My mom stayed home with us. I watched them struggle and scrimp and save and do for us in ways that did not make sense because they were obedient to God with what they had. We learned that from an early age. So at 14 years old, when I had my first job, I learned that. It became part of what, just automatic of what you do. Because that had been modeled for me. I'm grateful for that. If that has not been modeled for you or you've wrestled about this, let me promise you, if you will give God a try, because what does that scripture say? We just read it says, test me in this. It's the only scripture in all of the Bible that says to test the Lord. And it has to do with our money. Isn't that amazing? Because God wants to prove himself to you. Test me is trust me and let me take care of you. So it's a tenth. That may seem like it's impossible. Start somewhere. Start at 0.5%. Increase it. I promise you, if you will do this for 3 months, I'm not a betting woman, but if I was, I would win this bet every time. You will see God show up in your circumstances in those 3 months in ways you never imagined. Does that mean I'm saying he's going to give you money? I am absolutely not saying that because I am not him. I don't know what he will do, but he will put people in your life that will encourage you. He will set you up for the next thing he wants you to do. He will begin to speak to you and be clear with you. You will have a deeper fellowship with him. Why? Because you're trusting him first. And trusting him with the thing that can drive us the most, right? Or control us the most. So the tithe is first and offerings are second. Malachi didn't say bring the tithe wherever you personally prefer. It says into the storehouse. Where is the storehouse? The place where you worship. The place where you are spiritually fed is where you should give your tithe. So if you're here today and you're visiting and you have another church home, please do not give your tithe here. It does not belong here. It belongs at your church, right? Where you are being spiritually fed, where God is ministering to you and transforming you, that is where your tithe goes. And then your offerings are beyond that. You can give to We Care. You could give to missions. You could give to the Salvation Army. You can do anything you want to, giving that away. But the storehouse is where we worship, and that's where we give first. So we decide ahead of time that we're going to be generous in that way. Grace transformed Zacchaeus, and he chose to respond to the work that Jesus did in his life. And the second principle quickly is this. Generous people always round up. Generous people don't say, what's the minimum? Now, is that saying be frivolous with your money and give away money you don't have? No, I'm not saying that. You be wise with what God has entrusted you. But we don't always say, what's the least amount that I can do for you, Lord? What can I squeak by with and still get to heaven? What can I squeak by with and still get maybe a crown or two? No, but Lord, how can I be generous? How can I bless people? I could sit you down and tell you stories of people in my life that have been incredibly generous to me in so many ways that have invested in my life to love me and care about me and that their generosity has changed my life because of their investment in me and the things that they have done to love me and care for me and help me along in my journey with the Lord. It's changed my life. What would happen if we did that? What would happen if we rounded up instead of saying, okay, well, you know, in the case of the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan could have left the guy on the side of the road. He could have bandaged him up and just left him there, but he didn't. What did he do? I'm skipping ahead of you here a little bit. Luke 10:35 says, the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here. So he took him in, prepaid, and says, I'll come back and settle the balance if we need to. That's rounding up. Matthew 5:41 says, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. Round up. Generosity is not about abundance. If you want to be generous later, you got to be generous now. It will never accidentally happen. You will not ever accidentally be generous. That's why we have to pre-decide. Yesterday, my sister and I went to meet some friends who were in from out of town for breakfast at a restaurant that will remain nameless. And we went to eat breakfast early. We were there very early. And I was aware that this is a restaurant that can get busy. So I'm keeping an eye on the door. And so we were just making sure that they weren't waiting on a table, right? Never were. We're talking to some friends about some important stuff that needed to be talked about. And we had been there about 1 hour and 15 minutes. And so we were wrapping things up. We were getting ready to go. But a woman came over and told us we had to leave. We'd been there too long. So let me say that unsanctified Cameron would not do well in that situation. And what I recognized quickly is that my mind said, I have a few things to say to you, ma'am. And then I realized I can't do that. And also then I realized I had on a Woodlawn student shirt and a Reboot hat. And I was like, you watch yourself, sister. So so we said, okay, we hopped up and went to pay. And the lady who had told us we needed to leave was not our waitress. And my temptation was to ask our waiter who was ringing us up, do you split these tips or do they just go to you? Because I wanted to say, don't you dare give that lady a tip. And then the Holy Spirit just said, Cameron, stop. What are you doing? And this is a sidebar to you. If you can't afford to tip generously, you cannot afford to eat out. Let me say that to you. If you're a believer, don't be stupid with a tip. Be generous, okay? So I'm paying and I'm thinking, I only want that tip to go to him. And I go, Lord, I don't get to decide that. I don't get to decide that. I'm not going to blow my witness right here over this. Not worth it, right? But the justice side of me wanted to say, So I tipped generously. It can go to whoever, God will take care of that, right? And I left, and what I realized was, Holy Spirit, I need you to work on my heart here, right? Because the direction that my life goes is the condition of my heart. And so if my first response was to be ticked about that, I should have been generous. I should have gone, I'm so sorry, we'll head out. But that is not what my mind did. Now my mouth, thank goodness, I was able to hold my mouth, but that was not the state of my mind and my heart. And I don't have to stand up here and tell y'all that because you'd never know. But I'm just saying that if we don't keep our hearts in check, generosity will not flow from us. We have to be transformed people and allow God to transform us fully. Let's look at the last of this chapter. The last of this story. Luke 19:9-10, Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So what does this tell us? Zacchaeus didn't become generous after he got saved. He did not become generous to earn his salvation. He became generous because he got saved. He became generous because Jesus transformed him. He didn't do it out of obligation or to try to earn his way into Jesus's good graces. He did it because he had been transformed. It was an amazing thing. So my question to you today is just, where are you holding back? Where are you holding back? What is it that God would want to transform in you and make you new? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like walking in freedom with Jesus and watch him provide for you and encourage you and love you and move you forward in your life in ways that you could not imagine. It's not about money. It's about the state of our heart. Let's pray. Lord, you are so generous toward us. You poured out your love, your grace, your mercy for us, that we would respond to you, and the overflow of that would be generosity from our own lives. Lord, help us. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to respond to the grace that you have so generously given us, that we would be gracious to others and generous to others. Show us, Lord, give us ways, specific, tangible ways to be generous. And we will give you the praise, Lord. We want many to come to know you. Help us to be part of that story. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Invite the prayer team to come to the front.